Amen. All right. So, you all ready for God's word now? All right. Well, we're working through John chapter 4, and you can see our title this morning is No More Games, Worship in Spirit and Truth. And there is an absolute challenge this morning, and that's why I kind of get, you know, like just kind of get worked up and a little emotional when I say, man, my sins are forgiven. I thank God for what he's done, because he's done it. It is all about this incredible, powerful interaction with that Jesus that takes up most of John chapter 4, Jesus and this Samaritan woman, and why that's so important. And we've spent the last couple weeks going through this, and I know we're taking our time with it, but man, there are just some deep, rich truths here that are as applicable to us today as they were 2,000 years ago when it happened. You know, and so if you missed a past message, then you can always go to our website and listen to the archive or watch it, you know. And I just want to sum up real quick so far what we've covered so far, just as a reminder for us, all right? And that there is nothing accidental about Jesus. Everything he does is on purpose. He shows up exactly when and where he wants to accomplish God's purposes. And that means he often will go out of his way to be in our way. He traveled 70 miles to be at this time and place to meet this woman in the heat of the day when she was trying to avoid everyone else because she was an outcast among outcasts. And she comes in her brokenness and in her shame and in her hurt and all that stuff, and Jesus intentionally meets her there. And why? Because no one is unworthy of his love. We can think that way. We can think that we don't deserve it. We can think that we've done too much or been away from him too long, that we don't deserve his love. And he shows up intentionally to demolish that lie, that we could look at other people and say, God couldn't love them, and that is absolutely false. God so loved the world that he gave his son, so no one is unworthy of his love. And like Rick said in his message a few weeks ago, you know, a millisecond in Jesus' presence will change your life. They have a conversation here that maybe lasts a few minutes, and it changes her life, and it changes the entire region because it changes her life. And so if you say yes, if you give God that little bit of opening, he will fill it. And the more you give him, the more he will fill. And I just saw the screen go off. Then it's back again. Not today, Satan. Jesus meets you in your thirst. He meets you in your hurt. So whatever brought you here today, and if it's your first time, you know, I gather there's some reason that says, man, maybe I should get to church today. Whatever it is, whatever that hurt, whatever that longing is, whatever that search is, Jesus is going to meet you right there in that. He does not expect anyone to change. He doesn't expect you to change before you come to him. You don't have to get cleaned up in order to take a shower, right? You can just come to him as you are, and he loves you and accepts you right as you are. He does not expect you to change in order to meet him. He does expect you to change as a result of having met him, because he's the one who does it. It's his living water that changes us. It's his ways that change us, that transform us, that lay aside the old things that lead to destruction, that lead to pain, that lead to hurt, and his ways that lead to life, lead to the abundant life. The broken wells of this world do not satisfy you. We drink from the wrong well. We drink from broken wells that are contaminated and polluted. Those are the things that we thirst after, that we search after, that we look for meaning. We look for validation. We look for purpose. We look for identity in all these things: money, fame, relationships, position, title, substances, whatever it is, all that stuff that we chase after, and it's never enough. It never satisfies. It's like drinking salt water. It makes us thirstier and it makes us sicker as we do that. We can't get healthy from that until we stop drinking from those wells and start drinking from his living water. That's what he came to demonstrate. It's what he came to tell us about. It's what he came to demonstrate and came to release us from this truth. And that's what he's covered so far with this woman. And he's led it right up to this moment where he lays, you know, this woman, he says, I know you're broken. You've had all these relationships. You've gone from relationship to relationship to relationship. And now you've given up on the whole idea of commitment. And you're just living with this guy because you're searching for something. You're thirsty for something. And it pierces her heart. And she said, man, I think you're a prophet. And that's where we are. That's where we're going to pick up right now, because we're in that moment of truth now. God has pierced our heart with his truth. What do we do with it? That's where we are. So we're going to read John chapter 4. We're going to read the next couple of verses. So you ready to read this nice and loud with me? Yeah? Guys, ready? Okay, here we go. John 4. The woman said to him, sir, I believe that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now again, our message title this morning, no more games, worship in spirit and truth. You can see it's so important to Jesus, he mentions it twice in two sentences. Spirit and truth. He is saying God can solve your thirst. He says that to this woman. You come here thirsty. You came here trying to avoid other people. You came at noon in the heat of the day when no one would be here. But God's here because he knows you and he sees you and he knows what your thirst is. He can solve your thirst. You are, you know, he's answering the heart cry of humanity is, how do I get close to God? I know it's broken. I know it's messed up. How do I get close to God? And he just gives her the answer right here. Man's answer to that question is religion. Religion is man's attempt to be close to God. Now, here's the problem of religion. Okay? Religion participates out of obligation. It looks for what's the bare minimum, what's the line, what's the standard, and let me just do just enough. That's what religion's about. Religion engages from the physical. It means it engages from the surface. It doesn't connect to the heart. It's all about the outward appearance and saying, okay, well, see, I look good here and I feel good about myself and I look good in the eyes of other people, so therefore God's good with me. And it accepts only partial truth. The problem of religion is that it doesn't accept all of God, nor does it give all of the self. We like, oh, I like that. There's parts about God that I really like, and so I'll agree with that, and I'm all in. But if I read something or I hear something that I don't agree with or that challenges me, well, I'm just going to ignore that part. And there's going to be parts of myself that say, yeah, I'll give you this part of myself, God. I'll give you an hour of my time. I'll give you a little bit here, but the rest of it's me. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm not going to give you all of me. And that's what happens right here, because Jesus confronts this woman with the truth that she is broken inside. And that's why she's gone from relationship to relationship to relationship. And her response is to, yeah, well, what about, right? I mean, I know none of us ever do that when we're confronted with the truth in our lives. You ever deflect truth? You ever, you know, shift focus, blame somebody else? Oh, well, see. And we're going to talk about all this, but this is man's attempt here. Religion falls short. When we participate out of obligation, when we engage from the physical, we're in it for what we get. I'm here as long as I feel good, as long as I feel satisfied, and then as long as the getting's good, I'll stay here. And when it's not, I'll move on. You ever do something religious that didn't make sense? Why am I sitting here right now? Right? I mean, this is, again, okay, this is a perfect time to talk about this. It's the season of Lent, which we rarely even talk about here, right? Anybody else think that's weird that we don't talk about Lent? I mean, we want to admit that? No? Okay. Duff, was that a hand? No, he was just, he's brushing the crumbs off his shirt. Okay. You gave it up. See? Thanks for the segue. I couldn't have planned that any better, Duff. Thanks to you. Right? What is religion? We do things that we think are going to draw us closer to God. And so what is Lent? Lent is started out with good intentions, right? Jesus came to earth, went to the cross, gave of himself, gave his life, sacrificed himself for our benefit, laid aside his glory, was beaten beyond human recognition, bled out on a cross for our sins. Amen? Good news. Amen. So the church says, hey, we should honor that, and we should identify with Jesus, so we should go without for a period. We should take the period of time going up to Easter, 40 days going up to Easter, where we should be a little more intentional about spiritual matters. So let's deprive ourselves of something that's good. Let's go without sweets for 40 days. Can we do that? You know, or let's not eat meat on Fridays. Or maybe let's not listen to your favorite radio station as much. Or let's not watch your favorite show for 40 days. And that will somehow draw us closer into God. But we're also human beings. You know what else we love? Loopholes. So we're going to have 40 days where you don't have no sweets. But before we do that, let's have Fat Tuesday, where we overload you and overindulge in all the sugar that you're not going to have for the next 40 days. So that way we can have both. We can have the sugar and I can go without and think that I'm drawn closer to God. Does that make sense? But we do it, right? That's why we have Foschnuts. That's what Duff's back in here. That's religion. Religion is when we do things in order to be closer to God, but we do it without understanding God and then become frustrated because we don't understand God's ways. That's religion. Now, Lisa sent me this a few weeks ago. And when she sent me this, I said, I'm like, if that's not religion for you, whew. Okay, so the Catholic Diocese says they issued a special dispensation, which means an exception to the rule that you can have meat on Friday because St. Paddy's Day fell on a Friday. So we want you to have your corned beef because we have to keep our Irish brothers happy. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't believe I said that out loud. But all right, so we want to appease the patron saint of St. Patrick. So we'll allow you to have meat on Friday, but you have to perform an act of penance to qualify for it. So there's a rule. We'll give you an exception to the rule, but then you're going to be in trouble for following a rule. That's religion. It makes no sense. That's stupid. Penance is giving money, among other things, right? I mean, so no, can't say that. I was going to make a joke earlier about, you know, why no meat on Fridays because of where the Catholic Church founded in Italy, so we got to keep the pizza shops happy, so go have all the pizza you want on a Friday, right? And I looked at them, I'm like, I'm curious, what does an act of penance actually qualify as? What do you do? Like, what can you do? And here it is. Again, we want to be close to God, but so long as it doesn't really inconvenience me. So, you know, it says like, oh, okay, so like, yeah, literally, an act of penance. So go have your corned beef, right? And then just don't listen to your favorite radio station on your way to work. That's okay. It actually said one of the things was, if you want to, put a pebble in your shoe, right? So that you identify with this inconvenience, with this suffering, by putting a pebble in your shoe. But it actually said, but don't put a big one in there or something sharp or dangerous. Just a little one. We want to be close to God as long as it doesn't trouble me too much. That's religion. Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. Here's this woman who is confronted with this heart issue and immediately deflects it and says, well, the reason I'm not connected to God is because of this and because of that and because of that. We want to be close to God, but not so close that it might actually cost us something. So this is where we came. That's why I felt we should call this message No More Games. So we play games with God when we disregard what he has said or take no real interest in it so we can continue to do what we want. The point she's making is she's saying, well, you know, you say, right, again, make excuses, shift blame. What did she say? Our fathers, my heritage, my parents, my grandparents, tradition, this is what we've always done. That's why I do this, because it's what we've always done with no real thought into it. Or you people, let me tell you something. You ever use the phrase you people? You're looking for an argument. I mean, this is about as effective for conflict resolution as a law enforcement officer shouting, just calm down. It's not going to work, right? You people, shift and blame. What's the issue here? She's saying, I want to worship God, but you say I have to go to Jerusalem to do it. That's the only place I can actually worship God, in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, guess what? The Jews didn't say it. God said it in the original law. And Jesus says, you know that. As a Samaritan, even as a Samaritan woman, you know the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, where Moses said, in the temple, in my holy city, is where you will go to worship. Why? Because he wants to know that it matters, that you're willing to be inconvenienced, that you're not in it to say, well, as long as I can, you know, be comfortable, I'll go. It was a hardship to go. And he says, and now, as a Samaritan woman, you have to go and actually interact with other people who maybe don't like you so much, and that you don't like them. That's why you go. But you decided to willfully ignore all that and build your own temple in the north and say, well, I'm not going to Jerusalem. We're going to travel here. So you flagrantly ignored what God said and then wonder why you're not close to him. We want to be close to God, but on our terms. We want to be close to God, but on our terms. And again, so she's not satisfied. That's why she keeps thirsting. She keeps looking for all these other things, right? That's the human experience. When our experience of God does not satisfy, it's not my fault. It's his fault. That's why Jesus comes and says, you worship what you don't know the true heart of God here. And, you know, and he's like, God's not into playing games. He has ultimate compassion for this woman. He does not judge her for her hurts, for her experiences, for her choices. But he is saying, look, you have believed a lie to this point. I have come that you may know the truth, and the truth would set you free. So here's the truth. God's not into playing games. You can think that you are holding him at arm's length and that he doesn't know you because you... But you're only fooling yourself. He knows everything about you. The only person you are deceiving is yourself. So stop playing games. He says in Matthew 12, let's read this nice and loud together. This is Jesus talking, Matthew 12. But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, look, and so she presents this argument. She shifts blame. She makes these excuses. And Jesus says, you've all missed the point. God set the temple there in order to test our hearts that we would go and be obedient to him. Are we going to be obedient to him in the little things? Are you going to be obedient to him in the surface things? Because here's the thing. If you can't be obedient in the surface level things, how can you be obedient to him in the heart things? But he says, but here's, now the time's coming. He says, now I'm here. God is here in the flesh. And you don't need to go to a specific place to worship. It's here. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. So worship in full. Worship in relationship. Worship from the heart. Worship from connection. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He has fulfilled the law. Not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Now he's quoting it right here. I desire compassion, not a sacrifice. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Hosea 6:6, which is God speaking. And this is such a critical issue to him. He repeats it earlier. It's in Matthew 9:13. He says the exact same thing to somebody else. Do you think this is important to him? Do you think he's trying to help us understand what the heart of God is? We worship what we don't know. So he's trying to reveal to us the heart of God so that we could worship what we do know. What's God's heart looking for? People who are committed to him in heart, not on the surface. See, surface level is not only pointless. This, you know, going through stuff and, well, I'll go without sweets for 40 days if I can manage it, and if I sneak it at night, well, that's okay. And you know, and I'll have meat. I won't eat meat on Fridays unless it's St. Patty's Day, and then I'll put a pebble in my shoe and I'll be okay, right? Not only is that kind of stuff pointless, it does nothing to bring us closer to God. It's actually offensive to God. He's disgusted by it. Look at what David said in Psalm 51. Now, David's a guy who knew. We're going to talk about David in a minute. Let's read Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. David says, for you, God, do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The inference here being that God despises the heart that is not broken and contrite before him. The heart that says, well, I can, you know, I'm towing the line here. I'm doing everything I've checked the law off, so I'm good. God despises that. Not impressed by meaningless, empty sacrifices, empty traditions, things that have no value. Now, this is a guy... David knew that you couldn't play games with God and get away with it. You know why he knew that? Because he played games with God and tried to get away with it. If you don't know the story of David, I mean, this is a guy who committed an incredible series of moral failures. This wasn't just an oops in the moment, oh, I kind of blew it and, you know, said a nasty word here. This is a guy who was hurting. His own brokenness leads him to, and though he's got everything, he's the king of the country, got everything he can want, living in a palace. And what is he sees somebody, he sees a woman, and so now he lusts after her. He commits adultery. Then he lies to cover it up, try to cover it up, and then he conspires to commit murder so that it would all appear justified when he brought her into his house and made her his wife. We are not talking about, follow that through, okay? The affair results in a child. That's not an overnight thing. The child is not an infant by the time God's prophet shows up and calls David out for it. We are talking probably years of living in denial, of playing a game with God and going, I'm good on the surface, but I'm not giving you my heart. This part of me, I'm going to squirrel that away. I'm going to compartmentalize that part away and not give it to you, God. And I'm going to pretend that you don't know about it. David says, all the sacrifices in the world mean absolutely nothing to you if my heart doesn't belong to you, God. Now, he writes this after getting it right. Okay, this is when he is confronted with his sin. He doesn't make like the Samaritan woman and make excuses and shift blame and say, well, you know, my dad thought I was worthless, so that's why I am the way I am. He didn't say, well, you know, she was out there walking around half naked, and so she shouldn't have been doing that, so that's not really my fault. He didn't say any of that stuff. He owned it. So it's my fault. This is what he says earlier in Psalm 51. Let's read this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew an upright spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. See, this is why, right here, this is why God said in 1 Samuel, I have found for me a man after my own heart. Now, God knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to have some incredible moral failures. I mean, we talk about adultery and murder as a national leader. The cancel culture mob would be coming for him. We think, oh, God, that's unforgivable. That's a line too far gone. God couldn't possibly love him or reward him or bless him or restore him. David said, man, God, I have blown it. God, I am sorry. I have transgressed. I have violated. I have disregarded your ways. The only thing I can do, God, instead of standing here with my fist in the air and shaking my fist in arrogance, is to be on my knees before you, God, say, God, I repent. It's the only course of action I have here. And because he did that, God restores him. And God says, this is the kind of guy I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the guy who's perfect. I'm looking for the guy who's willing to own when he's not, so that I can work in him. This is the heart that God's looking for. Now, spoiler alert, the Samaritan woman, she'll get there. She'll make that choice eventually. She's got a few excuses along the way. But she will make that choice, and she will surrender. And not only will her life be transformed, but that entire region is transformed because of her. See? But it starts with not the other people. It starts with, everybody say, me. See? Create in me a clean heart. Then sinners will come to you. Church, that's how we're going to grow. That's how it's going to work. We're not going to solve the world's problems by casting judgment out there and saying, oh, it's going to start when we say, God, I blew it myself. Create in me a clean heart. Work in me, and you'll take care of the rest. So this woman comes. Jesus meets her there. Her excuses are identify the problem of religion, man's attempts to be close to God. Jesus' response to it is the solution of relationship. That's what's different. That's what makes him different. That's what makes Christianity different from everything else. That's what his new and living way makes different for us. He said, now is the time to worship, to adore, to demonstrate your adoration in spirit and in truth. The solution of relationship, how that answers religion, is it participates out of love. And what is love? It says, I'm here for what I give to you, not what I get. It doesn't look for the minimum. It engages from the heart. It doesn't say, okay, where's the line so I can get right up to it and be good? It says, what's the minimum standard? And let me go far beyond that. I'm engaging from the heart. I'm engaging with the intent of it. Not the letter of the law, but the intent of it. And it accepts the whole truth. It accepts the whole truth of who God is, and it accepts the whole truth of who we are. And this is the challenge for believers, and I talk about this. We're running through Discipleship 401, which is how to study the Bible, and I talk about this pretty much every week, that this is the challenge for believers, to study God's Word, and to read it with an open heart and an open mind and open eyes and open ears, and not go, yeah, well, that's what I've always... See, I believe, and there's the proof, but to read it and go, God, you are challenging me to transform my thinking so that I think like you do. It accepts the whole truth. It doesn't skip over the inconvenient parts or the troublesome parts or the ones that, well, that doesn't really reconcile with my worldview. But to say, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I want my thoughts to be yours. So teach me, transform me. The Spirit looks for doesn't look for the minimum, looks for the maximum. So really the main point we're making today, this, to worship in spirit and truth, is to adore the whole of God with the whole of your being. To love all of Him with all of you. We tend to love God in part and give Him in part because we're human. Loopholes. And I've shared my story in the past too, and I don't share it because I like to hear myself talk about my story, right? But I share it so that you can find a common ground and go, okay, this is how it works. This is the progression. You know, I came to this church at 9 years old as a little boy whose world was falling apart, and God, you know, I came to the well, thirsty, looking. At 12 years old, I said the sinner's prayer and said, yes, I give my heart to Jesus because I wanted to be a winner. And that idea appealed to me because I was a loser. So yeah, I want to be a winner. So I gave my heart to Jesus. What happened was everything got incredibly better overnight. No, why? Because I was playing games. And so I'd come to church on Sunday and sing the songs and raise my hands, and you know, and I did that, raise my hands, and my friends from school were there and they saw that and made fun of me. So guess what happened after that? Not doing that. I served in ministries. I went to youth group on Sunday afternoons and Wednesday nights, and you know, and be around and talk and have discussion and put on, yeah, all that stuff, sure. And then when I wasn't at church, nope. Be like my friends, be the chameleon, you know, act, think, talk, like they would, no different. 3 years of that I did. After 3 years, I knew I was playing games. I knew I was trying to walk this fence between God on one side and the flesh, the ways of the world on the other. So I made a decision. I said, I gotta get off the fence. So I made a decision. I'm leaving public school and I'm gonna come to the school that's here at the church. I'll immerse myself in church culture. I'll be here all the time. So I was here Sunday afternoon, Monday through Friday, Wednesday night. Still playing games. Yeah, God, I'll give you this part of me, but this part I'm hanging on to. What am I feeding myself throughout the week? You know, yeah, here, I'm having this great, great time in, you know, in this safe environment with people who authentically, absolutely love me. But then I'm going outside and, you know, and listening in the, you know, the van that we can listen to, turn the radio on and listen, you know, like, you know, got lookouts, you know, any teachers coming, okay, turn Z95 on, listen to Metallica, listen to Guns N' Roses, like, ooh, hey. I grew my hair long because I was angry. I grew my hair long. Believe that, right? Used to hang down in front of my eyes, you know, I'd have to do that whole thing, you know. Jen's like, yeah, I fell in love with that guy. Yeah, he was. I was angry all the time. I was incredibly jealous. I was so insecure. Had to be right first, win every game. Had to be right all the time. Had to be all that stuff. And I was miserable playing games because I wasn't surrendering my life to him. I was 17 years old on a youth retreat, much like the retreat that our teens are on this weekend. And I had hit one of those crossroads. And I recognized, and I said out loud, I said, God, I am the only common factor in all of my broken relationships. My parents, my friends, my teachers, all of it, I'm the common factor. I have made a mess of this life. If you can do anything with it, it's yours. At 12, I gave my heart. At 17, I gave my life. And everything instantly got better. I have spent the next 30 plus years figuring out what that means to give him my life. It's not a once and done occurrence. It's a daily, several times, dozens of times per day to give him my life. That's what God's looking for. And so I say it to encourage you, to say, man, I've tried and I've failed and I've been, you know, stop playing games. Be all in. Connect not just from the surface and say, what's the bare minimum I have to do? But let me get all in. Let me give him my heart. Let me trust God with my heart because he knows me anyway. He knows their hurt. He met me there at that well. So I'm going to give it to him. The more I know about God, the more I know I don't know. And the more of my heart that I give him, the more I realize the things that I'm hanging on to. Folks, I mean, just this morning, I'm going to be real here. Just this morning, I had to write in my journal, God, forgive me for not coming to you first, for trying to do things my own way. You ever have one of those moments where life's going great? I mean, it does happen, right? Where life's going really well. Yeah, this is great. 3 days ago, I was just having a conversation with God about, like, man, I can't believe how good you are and the stories you're writing and all this wonderful stuff that's happening. I was writing a book in my mind, like, how great God is. What a tailwind. The next day, man, it turned on a dime. And that tailwind became a headwind. Life was hard. Life ever come at you hard? And I went from that moment of, like, wow, this is great, to, like, everything in my life is spinning out of control, and I don't know what to do or how to fix any of it. You ever have those moments? Am I the only one? I didn't think so, but it's possible. God. And I didn't know what to do. I felt paralyzed. I didn't know what the next step, and I could just sit and stare at the wall. I don't know what to do. And I get up. Two mornings ago, I get up in the morning, I'm like, I don't really feel like doing this, God, but I'll do it. I begin to read through, and I'm reading through Isaiah. And I realized what my mistake was. In Isaiah chapter 22, it's a prophecy about the city of Jerusalem and how Jerusalem is going to fall and it's going to be besieged. And it goes through and he talks about, you know, Jerusalem, you did a lot of good things. You got the army ready and you prepared the armory so that it's fully stocked and you fortified the walls and you got clean water. You secured a well and clean water for yourself so that you could endure and that you would deny it from your enemies. You did all these things. It's good to be prepared. It's good to take steps. But you did not depend on him who made it, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. And I said, God. It's Isaiah 22:11. I think I just closed it up. I'm in Psalms. Hold on. Where's the candy? Isaiah 22:11, it's the second half of the verse. Where is the candy? Lloyd. What's that? It's Lent. Oh, right. You're all giving up anyway. It's Isaiah 22:11 for the reference. And I'm like, God, after all this time, God, you would think I would know to go to you first. And I wrote my journal, I will pray, I will praise you, and then I'll let you lead my plans. And I just had to, like, no, God. And And I say that to say, that's what it's like. That's what it means to be in spirit and in truth, in my heart. Because I could have just, you know, put the wall up and say, well, God, I don't understand this, so whatever. But it takes that commitment to say, God, I'm gonna be honest with you about this. I'm going to let you talk to me, and then you will lead me, and you'll lead me to peace, and you'll lead me to direction, and you'll lead me to the next step. And I got up and I said, wow, sun came up this morning. That means God's still on his throne. It means he's still in control. So he's got this. You brought me this far, God, you're going to carry me on. So I had to work that through. And that's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. To connect from the heart and to accept all of who God is and all of who I am. And that's what he's asking you to do. That's what he says. God is looking for those kind of people. Meaning they're in short supply. Most people won't do it. So stop holding back. Stop playing games. All right, look at in Matthew 22. Jesus reiterating all these things have to work together. In spirit and truth. Right? Spirit being completely connected. Mind, body, heart, all of it working together. Jesus said, Matthew 22, let's read verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. This is what you need to know. If you know nothing else about God, know this. And if you can do that with all your heart, with all your emotion, with all your soul, with all your reasoning, with all your intellect, and with all your mind, with all your thoughts, if you can have your thoughts and your beliefs and your emotions all line up, guess what it will result in? Correct actions. That's the great and foremost commandment. See, we do what we believe. We've been saying that for how long, right? As long as the church has been in existence, you do what you believe. Jesus said, to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you don't know because you believe the wrong thing. My friend Derek calls it being intentional. Derek jokes, he says, I can't have a conversation without using the word intentional. And we talk about it, it's why I appreciate his friendship so much, because it's about going through life and being intentional in these moments, in conversations with our spouses, with our kids, with our coworkers, and being intentional with our relationship with God. We can't say, oh yeah, I'm giving them all, and then I just kind of, whenever it's convenient for me. That's not being intentional. Most people will say one thing and do another. That's why Jesus said the Father is looking for true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and truth. In 1 Corinthians 9, I know we're running short on time here, but we're going to finish. Lloyd, I promise. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, let's read this nice and loud together. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. In how many things? In all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul talks these great analogies about sports. You know why? Okay, I can't believe I'm saying this. Why is Tom Brady the greatest quarterback of all time? What's that? He practices hard, not just on Sunday, right? I mean, his commitment to study not only his offense so that he knew what everything was going to do, but to study the defense for what they were going to do, and his own preparation, physically, mentally, emotionally, not just on game day, but all week long. He understood. He's been on a diet for 22 years. You understand that? He understood that what I eat on Monday affects my ability to perform on Sunday. How many of us think that way? Or do we come going, oh man, I played games all week, and then I wonder why I don't feel connected to God on Sunday. Paul says, I'll exercise self-control in all things, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, in my body, so that I won't be disqualified. I'm all in. I worship in spirit and in truth. I give all of God, and I give him all of me. For the true worshiper, right? There is no off day or cheat meal. If you have said yes to Jesus, there's no, okay, I get a cheat meal today. You're on all the time as his servant. So when we come to church, well, you know, I'm not greeting today, so I don't have to be cheerful. I don't have to be pleasant. I don't have to be friendly to other people today because I'm not on today. You're on all the time. And what you feed on all week long determines your ability to perform on game day. I love that. Now, this we come to this in stages, okay? We understand that God is all-knowing and that there's nothing hidden from his sight, but he understands that we don't know him fully. I love 1 Corinthians 13:12. It's one of my favorite verses. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. This is a promise that speaks to what waits for us, that one day I'll know all the answers. I'll see everything according to God's ways and go, oh, that's why you did that, and that's why this happened, and I'll be, oh, that's great. I can see what you really knew what you were doing, God. That's a day that's far off. But in the meantime, that does not change the fact that God knows everything about me. And in the same way, he knows everything about you. He knows you fully. All he's looking for is for you to surrender and say, God, I want to know all of you. And here I am. In Ezekiel 36, let's read this nice and loud together, our last scripture. Here's the promise, okay? It doesn't happen apart from him. This is not about our accomplishments, what we do. We need him from step one, right? Let's read this. This is God talking. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. See, we can't live God's ways without his spirit. We need him first. He will do it. It's impossible to love him apart from knowing him. And it's impossible to serve him apart from loving him. So say yes to the invitation. Jesus is meeting you at the well. He's meeting you in your thirst, and he's challenging you to stop playing games. So is today the day you begin to love him with all of your being? Music team, you guys want to come on up here? It's an invitation. Jesus goes out of his way to be in your way, to meet you in this moment. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Let it be personal. Not looking around to see who else is going to answer. Oh, maybe someone, that person really needs to raise their hands here. No, this is for you. I wonder if there's anyone here today who wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you've tried religion. You've tried to be close to God, but you haven't gotten there. If today's the day you say yes to a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. I see you. Anyone else? I wonder if there's anyone who says, you know what? I've been playing games with God. I give him parts of myself. But today's the day I'm going to give him all of me. If that's your decision, raise your hand. Okay. I see you. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you all to repeat this after me. Pray this out loud as we commit this to God. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for meeting me at my well, meeting me my thirst. You're the only thing that satisfies. God, I've played games with you, but no more. Today, Lord, I'm all in. Spirit, mind, and body. I will worship you in spirit and in truth. I will love all of you with all of me. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in my life as a result. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.